Easter. And I didn't want to interrupt Woody too many times in Sunday school this morning. I had a lot of thoughts going on when he was talking. We was talking about things that we watch on television and things like that. And sometimes we get the idea that if there's anything bad, I'm just going to be like an ostrich and put my head in the sand and not pay any attention to it. And I think that's totally wrong. I don't think we ought to dwell on all the bad stuff that goes on. But someone said, for example, when the 9/11, when they flew into those buildings up there with those planes, we oughtn't to show that. I think we need to show stuff like that to remind us the price that was paid for our freedoms and what goes on and continues to go on. And we need to remind ourselves of that. And we see those ships and boats being bombed in Pearl Harbor. We're reminded that, remember the Alamo, remember Pearl Harbor, remember 9/11. We need to remember things like that, because when we think about being saved, we remember the cross. We remember the blood that was shed. We remember Jesus going up Golgotha's hill, carrying that cross and stumbling beneath the weight of it from the weariness of the beatings and all the abuse that he had taken. So we don't leave that out. Now, some people would like to do that, but you can't have a cross without the blood. That's what the cross was all about. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission for sin. That's what had to be done. And he knew full well that. He said to Peter and his disciples, I needs must go to Jerusalem. Peter said, no, you can't do that. And he said, get behind me, Satan. The devil revealed that. This would have taken the blood out of it. Many churches have taken the blood out of the hymnals. They don't want that slaughterhouse religion. Well, I'm sorry, whatever they want to call it, it was the blood of Jesus Christ. And without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. We want to see, by way of introduction, what happened in John chapter 19 on that cross. In John chapter 19, verse 32, the Bible says, then came soldiers, and this is after they had hung on the cross and they wanted to get them down. The Jews were concerned because they weren't supposed to touch dead bodies, and there was three Sabbath days in a row coming up, and it was very important that they get them buried. And so they were going to go by and break their legs or whatever they did to kill them. And this was prophesied in the Old Testament that it would happen. Wouldn't happen to Jesus Christ. How is he going to get away from this if he's not dead? And it says in John chapter 19, verse 32, then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him, the two thieves. But notice this in verse 33, but when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. This was the provision for my sin and for your sin on Calvary. That blood has never lost its power. And we've sang several hymns with it in it this morning to remind us of that in this time of the year. And it's good that we celebrate and commemorate. And we don't leave that out. We don't jump right to the resurrection. You can't have a resurrection if you don't have a dead body. We had a dead body that was crucified, merciless, and taken through mock trials and spit upon and mocked and ridiculed. And every kind of thing you could think. And his own people, his own disciples, run and fled for fear. All alone he died on that cross for you and I. And the first thing that we want to notice is that blood takes away our sin. That's why it was there. We had sinned. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, it started the progress, and it's gotten worse every day. And we know today, and we live in one of the best countries in the world, the best country probably in the world. And when we look at some of the things that goes on in our country, isn't it something when people don't know what sex they are, whether they're male or female, and they don't know what to tell their children when they come home asking those questions? How can we say we're going to punish or take guns out of the hands of the mentally ill when we have people who don't know what sex they are? How much more mentally ill could you be than that, to not know that? We didn't have doctors. We didn't have psychology books. We didn't have all that things. We just went out behind the barn and learned all the things we needed to know about those kind of issues when I was growing up. And it's terrible. You got to have when I was a kid, if you had to go to a psychologist, you were called a nutcase. But today, everybody's got to have a counselor. They're just getting out. This society is just pressing in on me so much. I just need to have a counselor. And the counselor listens to us and clips his fingernails while we lay on the couch. I guess that's how they do it. I've never been there. I don't know. Somebody been there might want to tell me and update me on that. But, you know, we've just grown to make evil more acceptable and more normal, abnormal as normal. And the more abnormal we become, and we think we're normal, and we're out of step with God. We saw this morning in the scripture that God's truth never changes. This book doesn't slip. It doesn't deviate, doesn't get outdated. What God has said thousands of years ago is true today. Amen. And what God said has come to pass or will soon come to pass. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. And without that blood, you'll be judged and consigned to an eternity in hell. So the blood takes away our sin, Hebrews 9:22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood, there's no remission. The first family, that was the sin after the sin. You see, sin begets sin. And we're all sinners. We're born to parents. David said, in sin did my mother and my father conceive me. Meaning not the sinful act of sex wasn't anything evil between a married. But he was saying, my dad was a sinner, my mom was a sinner, they produced me, so I'm a sinner. And when we look at the beautiful babies that come into this world, cute little sinner, that's all they are. We put sin, because the originality of sin began when Adam and Eve disobeyed God and sinned. Therefore, we are all sinners because of that. It's not the other way around. Some people think that they're sinners because they sin. No, you sin because you are a sinner. That's how you can only, the only thing you can do. As a matter of fact, the Bible says all of our righteousness, all of our good works are as filthy rags before God, even our right doings. So the only way we can get cleansed is by the blood of Jesus Christ. There's no remission of our sin, and we all need it. Some of us may not practice sin to the same degree that somebody else. And although Jesus said, if we think of it in our mind and in our heart, we conjure up pictures of it and enjoy the thought of sin, he says we're guilty there. So we can't help it. We go through life seeing things and thinking things. And sometimes somebody says something or does something, and that creates in us the feeling of hatred. And he says even that is a sin. So we all have the need of this. And that's why he died on that cross. And that's why the shedding of his blood, that we might have forgiveness of our sin. Number two, his blood cleanses us. It makes us clean. Inside, where nobody can see the dirty thoughts or the dirty actions that we planned out in our mind or that we did in darkness or we did when no one saw us, God knows about that. But when we have the blood of Christ applied, he cleanses us of that filthy dirtiness in our life, whether it's in our mind, our heart, our actions, or whatever. He takes that and cleanses it and makes it, and it tells us in the book of Isaiah, as white as snow. A wonderful thing that God does for us. And then when God sees us, he sees us through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he doesn't see us sinful anymore. Somebody has written a hymn, what sins are you talking about? Once our sins are under the blood, they're gone. Praise God, they're gone forever. And he takes our past sins, he takes our present sins, and he takes our future sins and wraps them into a ball and plunges them beneath his blood and remembers them no more and says he puts them in the sea of forgetfulness. That's why we ought to be. Actually, we get the wrong idea. We say things like, I'm going to worship this morning. I'm going to worship. We don't come to worship. We come to praise God. We're now celebrating every Sunday morning, not just on Easter, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because he died for our sin. So it's a celebration that we do. We're not making altars of lambs and goats and calf and before. We're not shedding, dragging some bloody offering to the altar or having the priest. We already have it made. And in heaven, it says his blood is still flowing. There is a fount. There is a fount filled with blood, and sinners plunge beneath that fount, lose all their guilty stains. Praise God. So his blood makes us clean. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, Peter said, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. That's one of the things that forgiveness gives to us. You want to know why people are miserable and why people do drugs and why people drink and why people do a lot of things? They're trying to cover up that guilt that's in there. And guilt is like, to the spiritual body, like pain is to the physical body. Guilt tells us there's something wrong somewhere in our life. And the only thing that can take care of that is the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's a very simple, on our part, we simply say, Lord, I want your forgiveness. Lord, I want your cleansing. Lord, I want to be free from the weight of the guilt. He took our guilt and our shame on that cross. And then his blood provides that covering for it and gives us peace. He says, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives. You can get artificial peace with a drug or an event or something to help you forget, to drive it away. But in the still of the night, when you're awakened, that throbbing guilt comes back and thuds at your heart and says, you have sinned, you have transgressed, and you've hurt and wronged a just God. And the only relief is through the blood of Jesus Christ. Praise God, there is that found. So we see that the blood takes away our sin, and then once we've taken away our sin, we're clean. We don't have to go back for cleansings and cleansings. And notice number three, he has a continual process of keeping us clean. A continual process. And John, 1 John 1:7, point number three says, but if we walk in the light, as he in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So we can't be tainted with sin anymore. We have that, they have some kind of a, I don't know if it's a chemical or what, they put on your windshield, put it on your windshield, and you don't have to use your windshield wipers. Have you ever used that? In a violent storm, and your windshield, that's a poor illustration for what I'm trying to say, but it sort of gives you the picture. That's how the blood of Christ is. Once it's applied to us, the sin cannot penetrate the blood of Christ ever again in your life, and you walk in cleanliness daily, even though you walk in a sinful world. And even though your body, and we all know that we sin and come short of the glory of God. We know that we're not perfect in this body. There's a perfect desire, a perfect will within us that wants to do good and wants to be good and wants to be what Christ wants us to be, but the sin keeps coming. But he's already put that blood shield around us to keep us from sinning, having that sin to stick to us. It does not touch us, and we're made clean and free from the guilt and pain. Praise God, it's gone. What a wonderful thing when we think of the cross and the salvation and the blood that keeps us clean. But we walk in the light, and that blood washes away our sin and protects us. And we just have a wonderful knowledge that we're now completely free, and we can, the Bible even says when we get ready to pray, we come boldly to him. We don't come crippling to the altar and say, oh God, I'm sorry, I have to come to you. We can come knowing full well that he's awaiting us there and that he wants to forgive us. The Bible says in Hebrews that he looked at that cross and the joy of the cross. Now, how could he enjoy the cross knowing he was going to suffer and he was going to die? The joy was that he was giving us what we've just described, the cleansing of our sin, the keeping us clean. That was the joy, and he enjoys doing it. We wait sometimes too long because maybe it's a repeating of a sin that we have a habit that we just can't seem to get rid of. I remember when I quit smoking twice. When I got saved, I quit smoking just like that. I quit cussing. I quit doing that. And I started going to a Baptist church down where I grew up in Kentucky, the back of state. And I noticed that I could see on guys' shirts the prints of Marlboro and Winston and Pall Malls. You ever remember Pall Malls? Anybody ever smoke Pall Mall? I'd smoke them. But I'd quit smoking, and I saw everybody smoking. Then I saw the Sunday school superintendent get on the front steps of the church and light up a big stogie. I thought, well, it's okay. Boy, when I started a second time, and God called me to preach, I had the hardest time trying to quit smoking. I was working on a little police department in our hometown in DeWild. I'd be riding along at 2 o'clock in the morning with the guy. I'd say, stop. He'd stop. I'd run in, take my quarter and in there and get me a pack of cigarettes. We'd light one in the next block. I'd think, I'm supposed to quit that. I'd throw that out the window, and we'd go another block. I'd say, stop. I mean, I just couldn't quit. That was terrible, 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 terrible to get rid of that stuff. Of course, I did a lot of other bad things. I chewed all the stuff before that. I'm not happy about it. But I'm just saying, God takes our sin and makes it clean. And God knows what you have a struggle with. God knows the, and it doesn't seem like it's the, see, it's the little sins that set the trap for us to get us to the big sin. You know what I mean? You get, like my dad, he used to get the hogs to come in when we butcher hogs. And he'd put a grain of corn there and he'd get that, and he'd come get the next grain. Then he'd throw a little more down. Boy, he's on a trail now. Then he'd finally take two cobs of corn and throw it in there, and he'd jump in there and wham, we're down, bang, going to kill him. That's the way the devil gets us. He gives us a little grain of corn. Oh, this ain't too bad. This ain't too bad. This is pretty good. There's more of this. And that's how we get caught in the trap. It's our little sins that gets us to the big sin. And the devil knows what he's doing. And he knows what yours is. And it seems like sometimes we know that, but then we forget that. They say there's three groups of professional people in America that have the hardest time with pornography. Doctors, lawyers, and preachers. And they say they get to looking at it on the internet somewhere. And I know of one friend, and I think he just died recently, and some of you might know his name if I'd call it, was a very energetic young preacher, very compassionate, went on some mission trips, did some great work. But he got hooked up with the internet, and the first time I saw him after that, I didn't know him. He had on a dirty shirt. He was nervous. He was not shaven. He looked terrible. And he said, "Did you hear what happened to me?" And he began to pour out his heart to me. And I prayed. And I don't know that he ever got victory over that before he died. What a terrible thing. But that's sin. That's how sin works in your life. And it's dirty. And Satan knows it. And Satan spends his time studying you. Like fishing season coming in soon, isn't it? When's fishing season, Woody? Peter, I'm sorry. It's soon, isn't it? Woody's my Peter. He goes fishing, and I like to eat the fish he catches them. I say, "Woody, go," like Jesus told Peter, "go catch a fish for me and one for you." I say, "Woody, go catch one for you and ten for me, okay?" So, but when you're going out there, you have in your box a whole box of lures, don't you, Wood? You don't take just one lure. You got all kinds of things. You got a fly, you got this, you got that, you got a jig, you got all this stuff in there. Ah, they ain't biting on that. I'll see if they're biting on this. That's the way the devil does you. He's checking you out. He wants to see what your taste buds are for today. What sin do you like today? What do you want today? Oh, you don't like that one anymore. Okay, I got another one. And see, he has demons that specialize in that. Oh, this person is attracted to sexual things. This person is attracted to drug things. This person is attracted to hatred things. And so he sends those different demons that knows your weakness to get to you so he can trap you and slam you in that pen where he can slaughter you and ruin your testimony and a witness for Jesus Christ. And if you're a lost person, then damn your soul to hell. But the blood of Jesus Christ frees you. That's all it takes. We have the antidote. You know what America needs is not gun control. We need heart control, and the heart is controlled by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what we need. I get sick of these people who carry guns and have guards around them to protect them, and then saying we shouldn't have guns to protect ourselves. It's kind of crazy, isn't it? Doesn't it just make you angry? I mean, that's my sin. I just get so angry when I hear those people talk that way. We need heart control. Jesus said, "For out of the heart, out of the abundance of a heart, a man speaketh." You can tell what a man's got on his mind, what he thinks about, by the way he speaks. He says, out of the heart comes the murders, adulteries, and all those sinfulness. We need the blood of Jesus Christ. We don't need more education. We don't need more money. We don't need more than that. We need more of Jesus Christ and more preaching on heaven, more preaching on hell, and more preaching on the blood that cleanses our sins. That's what we need. His blood washes away our sin. Then notice number four, his blood gives us eternal life. The reason you're so concerned about your heart is not because you need a heart. It's because it pumps blood, because they put artificial things in your heart, and you can put a body, if he's alive, on an artificial pump and pump it while they work on the heart and take the heart outside the body. Because it's the blood that gives life. In your blood is your life today. That's what flows out into you and makes you alive. And when that blood gets contaminated or that blood stops flowing, you're not long for this life. You're dead. It even flows up into your lungs and back down to take the oxygen and the bad stuff out and put the good stuff in. That's it. The blood. The blood gives us life. Without the blood of Jesus Christ, we all die in an eternity in hell. And this body will die, but we have that one. He says there in Hebrews 9:12, neither by the blood of goats and calves. See, that was the Old Testament practice. The priest was pointing the way to God's sacrifice and offering by taking those offerings. And they would slaughter the calves and the goats. But listen to this. By his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Jesus went to heaven, to the altar of God, and all the sins that had ever been committed, and put his blood over them and covered them. And they're covered, taken care of completely. But we have to come and ask for ours personally. Is mine there? Is my name written there in that book so white and on the pages of white and fair? Is my name written there? That's what's most important. And it's the easiest thing to happen. The easiest thing to happen is to find salvation. The hard part is now trying to live and walk in the steps that Jesus wants to go. That's the difficult part, isn't it? It's difficult. You know, we have to admit that. And what we need to keep coming back to the same place where we got what we got and keep praising him, and we live that victorious life. So his blood gives us eternal life. Never, never die again. There's a part of you that will live on. If you're saved in heaven, and if you're lost, it will die and never complete death. See, we think dying is means a body's dead. No, that's when death has finished something. But in hell, death never gets an end. It goes on and on and on and on and on. Where the worm dieth not, death continually racks its pain upon bodies and human people that die with their souls lost in hell. But the eternal life to those, Jesus said, I give unto you eternal life. You shall never die. Never die again. The process of dying, if you've watched a loved one or a friend or a family member or somebody, a grandparent, go through a long illness or a lot of time and you're so sad. And I've had many of my family say to me, John, pray the Lord will take me. I've had enough of this. I want out of here. I want to release this body. I want to wing my way to heights with God and enjoy the peace and presence of God Almighty. Sometimes God lets us tarry a while, maybe not for their purpose, but for those who are standing by to continue to see the witness and testimony that they have. And then number five, there is life in his blood, and it gives us our resurrection. Jesus said to Mary and Martha, he said, I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection. He's the life. And the Bible says that there's a resurrection of the just and the unjust. And I spoke about the lost. How will the lost be resurrected? By the same power that the saved are resurrected. But they're resurrected to die in eternity, in an awful hell. But we have the resurrection of eternal life. John 14:9, he says, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall also live. You shall live also. He says, we're going to live because of his resurrection. And his resurrection was the power in the blood. That's why we sang it. There is power in the blood. Such power to do all these things that I've outlined in Scripture for you this morning. There is power in the blood. There's power to save us. There's power to cleanse us. There's power to keep us clean. There's power to give us eternal life. And there's power to give us a resurrection. The resurrection. The great getting up day when we wake up to sleep no more, as hymn writers have tried to describe it, yet a little while. Then he goes on to say in John chapter 11, verse 25, when he was talking to Martha, and he says, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection, the life. And notice the phrase, and you find it so many times in Scripture, he that believeth in me, not he that works, not he that goes to church, not he that gives offerings, not he that makes sacrifice, but he that believeth. He that believeth, the hardest thing to do is the easiest thing you can do. That's to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why little children, we teach them, and we teach them repetition and repetition and repetition about what it means to be saved, about how they can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And kids can do it because their mind hasn't been jumbled up with a bunch of science and questions and asking why this and why that and how did this happen and where did God come from and all that. Who cares? Where'd that electricity come from to light that light this morning? I have no idea. I have no idea which wire and which wire brought it into that one and which transformer worked. I have no idea and could care less. I'm only glad that it works. I have no idea how God got here or where God came from. I just know there is a God because I've done business with Him, and I'm so glad that He sent His only begotten Son into the world to save poor wretches like me. Aren't you glad to know that? And that's all you need to know. You don't need to be able to read a science book. As a matter of fact, Paul said, with much learning comes misery. When you get a lot of misery, you start learning. Because you know what it does? Everything you learn poses another question. Everything you learn, another question. How did that happen? Well, where did this get here? And you can drive yourself insane. You have people just asked all those why questions this. I'm not that kind of a person. I'm glad to know that He can save, sanctify, and satisfy, and we're going to heaven. I think the of all the things that we get with salvation is satisfaction. We have the least satisfied people in all the world. We have more gadgets, more things than we've ever had in our life. And we got this car, as you know, and my wife sees things like this. I didn't see it because everything else changes time. The car didn't change the time this morning. Who cares? Just add an hour to it, right? It says 7:15 is 8:15. Get out the book and figure out which button to punch, how to do it. But we have all these questions. We're just full of that. Well, if it's working, don't fix it, right? You don't have to repair it. You don't have to mess with it. But some people have to have that kind of a life. I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believeth on me, though he were dead. He's talking about a person that's alive. And you're alive on the outside and dead on the inside. Dead on the inside. Many people are going to church this morning. They'll be, whatever, we in the Lent season. I get Lent on my suit. That's the only Lent I know about. But they're doing all kinds of stupid stuff. Going to give up this for Lent. Well, who cares what you gave up for Lent? He gave up His life on Calvary to save your life eternally. So why are you concerned about giving up ice cream for Lent? Oh, gosh. I'd go nuts, wouldn't you? I was so glad when I went to the meal last night. Went to a birthday party, and I thought, I'm going because we're going to have ice cream. And you know what? They didn't have ice cream. So I went to the meal. I was the first one who got ice cream. Go back. Guy said, where'd you get that? I said, I got it over there. You better go over because I'm going to go back for a second. But, you know, give up something for this or that. What's that got to do with anything? That's a religion. Religion is just a coat to keep you warm till you get to a place where you won't need it. Doing something because somebody does it. We're having Lent at our church. Well, get the cleaner in and clean the Lent out, you know. You might have a fire if you don't. Then maybe what some of them need is a fire. Amen. You heard about the atheist that showed up. The church, Baptist church, was burning up. And the preacher was passing buckets of water, and they were crying, and this atheist showed up, and he was standing there, and the preacher said, what are you doing here? You have never been here before in your life. He said, no, and you never had a fire before either. So we need to get a fire going for the things of God, to people be attracted to the things of God. In conclusion, this morning we want to say in Revelation 20:15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. He didn't say whosoever didn't go to church. He didn't say whosoever said a bad word. He said whosoever was not found written in the Lamb's book of life. That's the only thing that keeps you out of heaven. Get your name in the book. When I went to that meeting last night, what's your name? Check off my name. Yep, you got a reservation. Yep, you're going to sit here. Yep, you got a seat. That's what God's going to do when you die. If you don't have your name in the Lamb's book of life, He says your name's not in the book. You have no reservation. Cast you out. He says, depart from me, I never knew you. Right. You know, that's another verse that shows the eternal life and security, doesn't it? He didn't say, I knew you once back there, but But then you lost it. Now you don't have it anymore. So I had to take erase and erase your name out of the book of life. Some people just don't get it. No matter how many times the Bible says eternal life, it means eternal life forever, forever, forever. Nothing can change that. Paul said, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nothing can change the fact. Like the DNA in your physical body belongs to your mom and dad, and nothing can ever change that. You're always their child. You can be a prodigal son and go out and do a lot of bad things. You're still their child. Once you get saved and get the blood of Jesus Christ, you're always his son. You're always the child of God. Sometimes you'll wish you weren't when he gets a hold of you. Like I used to come home knowing my dad knew something I did. I just trudged along thinking, oh boy, oh, I wished he wasn't my dad right now. I wished I had some of these other dads that don't just say, oh, don't do that anymore. Oh, you shouldn't have done that. But I knew my dad was going to beat the thunder out of me. I knew what was going to happen to me. But the Lord will do that for us because he loves us. The Bible says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. He wants us to be drawn close to him and love him. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life. Is your name in the Lamb's book of life? Have you found the fountain of blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you been to that fountain? Have you been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ? Have you did what the Bible says, not shake some preacher's hand or not go into the baptismal waters alone for salvation? We go there because we got salvation and we got the blood. That's our testimony afterward. Buried with Christ and raised to walk in newness of life. Have you had the blood applied to your heart? And you know, there is something miraculous happens when you have that happen in your life. Something miraculous. You are a changed inside, and that inside starts working its way to the outside. If there's no change inside, then there's not going to be any change outside. We try to clean people up on the outside in. We try to clean them on the outside, and the dirt keeps coming back out. Coming out. We're thinking, what's wrong here? I'll tell you what's wrong. It wasn't clean on the inside. It cleans from the inside out. And when you get saved, it starts in your heart. And you have a new story, a new life. Paul says the things I used to love and now hate, things I used to hate and now love, because something happened inside me. Something got a hold of me, like the day the squirrel went berserk. Amen. Something got a hold of me. Praise God, I know something happened. And if you don't know something happened and you didn't get something happened, then maybe nothing happened. Amen. I wouldn't second guess or say, well, I thought I did. I say, people, you saved, you're going to heaven. I hope I do. I'm sorry, that won't make it. I thought I did everything. I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. You can't. People say, I'm going to pray through. Pray through to what? You don't have to pray through. The Bible says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's right at your heart's door. You don't have to pray through to anything. He broke through all the sin and all the hell for you and stands at your heart's door and knocks and says, open the door and I'll come in. That's all we got to do. There's only one knob on that door, and that's on the inside. And you have to open it up to Jesus Christ. Let's stand for prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for the precious blood that was spilled. It was an agonizing thing that you went through to produce that blood. But Lord, you did it because you loved us and you didn't want us to have to die and spend an eternity in hell. And Lord, so many churches, synagogues, religions, and do-good organizations keep producing a substitute for Christ. Do these things, do this, do Lent, do something else, and no one ever finds salvation. And go back and repeat the same mistakes of the year before, the same sin, and then come back again for the season of Lent or whatever kind of an organization they have to worship. God, help us to realize it's once for all. There's free fountain flowing of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that we might be washed from our sin, made clean, made whole in his precious blood. Lord, I pray if anyone among us this morning has never known that real freedom, that real taste of joy of having their guilt and sin washed away, today would be the day. Today would be the time, from the least to the oldest. Search our hearts and make sure we know that we've been born again. While the instruments play, the altar's extended open, while your heads remain bowed, your eyes closed, pray that be no distraction to the Spirit of God working in hearts. If someone here is without Christ, and if you're here and you want to pray about some family member, some friend gathered off yonder, some work buddy, someplace that needs salvation, and you want to come pray for them, God honors that. It's been proven time and time again. Paul said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer is Israel, they might be saved." He prayed for his nation. Maybe you want to come pray for your nation. Maybe you want to pray for the kids and the grandkids. We're passing on a terrible mess to them in these days in which we live. We're trying to do something about it. We want to do something about that, get things straight for others so they might have the opportunities that we had, and that is swiftly passing by. One day you stand and look and realize you have very little time left on this earth, and you want to do all you can to make sure others that you know might come to Jesus Christ. $795 is our hymn of invitation. Pass me not. Pass me not. The Lord doesn't always knock at the door continually. The Bible says the Spirit of God not always strive with men. There come a day when God leaves and doesn't come back anymore. Sometimes just taking people back and back again to God. Let's sing that as we pray. If others need to come, they'd come. She come and says she's got a lot of problems, and she wasn't sure if she was saved or not. So we prayed, and she asked Christ to be her Lord and Savior. And then we asked the Lord to take all of her troubles and all of her problems. And I'm going to have her to kneel over here, and I'd like for some of our ladies to come and kneel down beside of her and pray with her before we go this morning, that she'd make this salvation real to her, that she wouldn't have to guess anymore at a time when she really trusted Christ. And whatever the problems are, if we can help, and God will help alleviate those, and she'll know that there's a real God that cares and loves her. So if you wouldn't mind kneeling right over here, some of the ladies will come. If the instruments just play for a moment, and if you're some of the ladies of the church and interested in helping somebody, just come and kneel down beside of her and say a prayer for her. Make this a house of prayer. Praise God. Praise God. Let's sing the last verse right of that hymn. The last verse, please. Oh, and all of God's people said, amen. I want to get her a Bible and pray with her and make sure she has any more questions. And be sure to shake her hand and talk to her and give her some encouragement and not rush out this morning. Spend a little time with somebody that's searching. And hopefully we've got the salvation problems settled with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Brother Roy, would you have our closing prayer, please?